appreciate your presence here so much. We have visitors. We welcome our visitors also. And we welcome all those online. So we're having a good service here at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. Going to begin our worship service with a scripture. This is from the 95th chapter of Psalm, verse 1-8. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. We'll continue our worship service now with a song. And looks like Danny's going to be leading our song.
Let's all stand, please, as we sing. In
heavenly heart will enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand, the battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory.
Seated, please. Our next hymn is Shield About Me.
Thank you.
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing Break My Heart.
Break my heart,
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for the ability that we're able to attend worship here this morning, Heavenly Father, and sing praises to thee and listen to your message being brought to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with those that are unable to be here this morning, those that have illnesses and physical disabilities that are hindering them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that things can be done and those that are taking care of them will be able to restore them to their health, that they'll be able to once again be able to attend here with us and worship thee, if it be your will. We know, Heavenly Father, there are those that are sad this morning with things that are going on in their life, the difficulties, those who have lost loved ones recently, Heavenly Father. We pray that things can be said and done to comfort them and to get them through this difficult time. We pray, Heavenly Father, you be with our country. Help us to remain strong, Heavenly Father, and be focused on thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with the elders here as they make decisions, that you will be with them and bless them and be with them as they make decisions, and that those decisions will be according to thy will. We have, Father, be with the speaker this morning of the hour. Be with him and as he recalls the message that he's got planned to deliver us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we will open, that we will listen with open hearts and open minds, and that everything will be done with accordance to thy will. Be with us, Heavenly Father, through the remainder of this service. Watch over and bless us and forgive us of our sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation hymn, for this morning. It will be number 902, 902, Nothing But the Blood. And then before our scripture reading and Brother Ken Boggs delivers the message to us, we will sing 448, The Greatest Commands. Once again, would you stand, please, if it's convenient for you? Seated, please.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 11, verse 35. And at this time, if you have small kiddos, if you could exit out through the back and to the right, we'll have children's church this morning. So again, that is John 11. Verse 35. Jason asked me to remember this one this morning, so I got it quoted in memory. Jesus wept.
since the reading was so short, I get extra minutes. Just kidding. I always enjoy getting the opportunity to stand before the church and preach another portion of the gospel. I don't like the circumstances under which we're doing it today, because Brother Tim is under the weather. He texted me last night and he says, "You're up, I'm running a fever." So I said, "You take care of you, we'll take care of the rest." So we're going to take care of the pulpit here this morning for him. I'll fill the pulpit, but I'm not going to try to fill his shoes. Just putting that out there. So this morning I decided to go to a story or an account. Am I on? Yeah, good, because I move. A story we all know well, but there's some lessons in there that I think maybe sometimes as we read it, or we read portions of this chapter, we kind of gloss over. So I want to try to pull them out very quickly here this morning. In John, the 11th chapter, a couple weeks ago, just to bring you up to where we're at, Brother Tim preached a lesson on the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem and how Jesus made some mud and put on a man's eyes and told him to go and dip in there and be clean, be healed. So he did. So we're kind of still in that time frame, maybe just a short time after. Jesus is still in Jerusalem. He's had to defend his deity amongst the Pharisees. And we come to the 11th chapter now in John. I'm going to kind of read through most of it so I can stay on track with the points that I want to make. So if you have your Bibles there, electronic or otherwise, feel free to open them up. We're going to be in the 11th chapter of John. That's it. And it begins that a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Now this Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." Okay, they had become friends. After she had washed his feet with her hair and her tears and anointed him with the alabaster vial of perfume, they had become good friends, so much so that she refers to him as the one whom Jesus loved. And Jesus will reiterate that. But they sent word to him. He was in Jerusalem. And if everything I understand here is correct, they were in Bethany. It's about that far apart on the map. Not far at all, about 2 miles. So Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. When Jesus heard this, verse 4, he says, "The sickness," he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now, as I was reading over this again this morning, there was a word right there that jumped out at me that I have now circled in my Bible. He says, "This sickness is not to end in death." End. People didn't realize it. Jesus just tipped his hand. He says, "This sickness," didn't Jesus know how sick he was? Of course he did. He said, "But it's not going to end in death." Let's go. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he did what everybody would have done. He hung out in Jerusalem for 2 more days. 2 days longer where he was. Then he says to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again? What's wrong with you? You just got out of there with your life. Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But anyone who walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. So then he says, our friend Lazarus, has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of that sleep. You just can't blame the disciples sometimes for scratching their head about some of the things that Jesus says. I mean, even I've wondered at times, why don't you just say what it is that you mean, Jesus? But he's setting the stage for what's going to happen. He says he's fallen asleep, and I, the Son of Man, the Son of God, I have to go so that I can awaken him out of that sleep. They didn't realize it was no ordinary sleep yet. Well, the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Well, who wouldn't? That's what you just said. You said our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I have to go wake him up. Well, isn't Mary and Martha there? Won't he eventually wake up on his own? So then Jesus knows their hearts, and he says very plainly to them, okay, guys, Lazarus is dead. Well, now that makes a little more sense. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thinking about the disciples that he was addressing there. This discussion that they've just had. What were his disciples in need of? Clearer understanding. But they need a greater level of faith. If Jesus says he needs to go wake somebody up, let's go. If Jesus says he's going to do some great thing, let's go. Do I do that in my life? If he asks me to do some great thing, do I do it? If he asks me to do something simple, do I do that? Well, therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go with him that we may die with him. Let's do the right thing by our friend Jesus. You know, if he's going to go back to over there and get killed, let's just go with him. Sounds admirable. But he didn't understand. Didn't have quite that level of faith maybe that he needed to see what was going to happen. It's all right. He was in good company. Well, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. I don't know why it took Jesus 2 more days to go from Jerusalem to Bethany when you could walk there in the space of a large cup of coffee. But now, having seen, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story, I understand why he took his time. He's getting ready to paint a picture for his disciples that he already knew that they needed to see. Maybe they didn't realize it yet, but he knew. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead and in the tomb 4 days. Well, Bethany was near Jerusalem, as I said. It was only about 2 miles. 2 miles. Well, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. They brought the green bean casseroles and the scalloped potatoes and the chicken wings and the sliced and everything. And that's what they were there for. They were there consoling Mary and Martha in their loss. So there's an even bigger audience now that we're going to be seeing, that Jesus is going to be in front of, not just his disciples, not just Mary and Martha, but now we've got an unknown number of Jews from the area around Bethany. Now, Martha, I like Martha. Remember, Martha is the one that Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you worry about many things. I think the writer of that left off one Martha. I think there should have been three. Martha, Martha, Martha. You worry about things. But Martha is the first one. When she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Sounds familiar. Martha says to Jesus, pay attention to what she says. Lord, starts off good. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It takes a certain amount of faith to make a statement like that. Could have been true. Jesus could have cured him of whatever sickness that he had at the time so that he didn't have to experience that physical death. But if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You think she was asking for a favor? I mean, she knows who, she understands who she's talking to. She says, I know anything you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Jesus gives her the answer she's needing. He says, your brother will live again. He will rise again. Well, being the devoted student that she was, she says to him, I know. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. There's a level of faith. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Don't you believe that? Now, she may still be putting one and one together about life and physical death. Jesus is already putting 10 and 10 together, talking about physical life and spiritual death. Spiritual life and spiritual death. But she says, I know he'll rise. She said so. Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So what did Martha need? What did Martha need? I mean, she had some boldness. She had some faith. She knew who Jesus was. She had respect for who he was. She knew what he was capable of, so she thought. She too needed a greater level of personal faith. Have faith. This is going to work out. Well, when she'd said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and came to him. Jesus wasn't yet into the village of Bethany, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were in the house, those that brought the green bean casseroles and all that, were in the house and consoling her. And when they saw Mary get up quickly, went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. She'd been overcome by grief. She was going back to the cemetery because of her loss. Well, Mary came to Jesus. When she saw him, she fell at his feet, the place she'd been before. And if you compare verse 21 with verse 32, I told you to remember what Martha said to Jesus. It's verbatim. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, you could have spared him. You could have healed him from his sickness, and he would not have had to suffer physical death. You remember the last sermon I preached up here about Naaman and how he kind of got smart with God, thinking he knew how things should work. And when they didn't work out the way he had them in mind, he goes off in a rage. Well, Mary says, if you had been here. She didn't have the kind of faith yet that once Jesus got word, if he needed that, that Lazarus was sick, couldn't he have said from where he was at, Lazarus, be healed? She didn't think about that. Her faith wasn't that mature yet. She thought he had to be there. She had it worked out. If he was here, he could say something, he could do something, Lazarus would then be healed. Didn't work out that way. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now there's all kinds of discussions and thoughts and theories about why he was so moved. Was it a lack of faith of the Jews? Was it a lack of faith of his two closest friends, Mary and Martha? Was it the physical loss of a friend, a dear friend? Jesus asked one simple question. Where have you laid him? Didn't he know? Didn't he know where he was? Jesus never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. He's getting ready to paint that picture for him. I need you to show me in the cemetery where Lazarus is, we're going to go out there. Everyone's going to see. Everyone's going to know that Lazarus is dead, y'all. Been dead for a while. She's going to point that out. She says, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Now, I chose that next verse for the scripture reading just because it was easy and simple, and it contains a lot in two words, that Jesus wept. Only a couple times in scripture is recorded where Jesus weeps, once over Jerusalem, once over Lazarus. A lot of theories about why Jesus wept. Again, was it because of the lack of faith of the chosen people, those Jews that were there, closest to Mary and Martha? They'd already rolled the stone, sealed it up, getting ready to take the dishes home and wash up. And enter Jesus. But now he weeps. Now, coming from the book of Opinions, chapter 3, verse 1, I wrote the book of Opinion. I had heard this idea some time ago about why Jesus wept, and it stuck with me because it makes perfect sense, and the chronology of him weeping right now, this makes sense. He is the only one there, standing in the cemetery, in front of the grave that's done been sealed, that knows what he's about to do and from where he's going to call Lazarus back from. You think about that for a minute. By all intents and purpose, from every information that we've got, we can probably safely surmise that Lazarus was safe in Abraham's bosom in the midst of paradise, however you want to say it. And if that environment for Lazarus is enough to make my Lord sad to the point of weeping because he's going to bring him back from it, can you imagine what that place must be like? The answer is no. We can't imagine. But that has stuck with me. That's the personal side of Jesus' relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He knew where he was going to bring it back from. Lazarus was going to have to suffer physical death again. He might get sick again. Who knows? We don't know. We have no record. But he was going to have to go through it all again. Maybe worse. But Jesus was moved by whatever reason to the point of weeping. So the Jews, and I'm going to have to hurry. The Jews again, being deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and the stone was laying against it. Jesus says, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, says, Lord, by this time, he's going to stink. Jews didn't embalm. 4 days in the open, wrapped only in linens. He's going to stink. Jesus says to her, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Jesus is saying to her, I got this. I know. So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. I'm here for a purpose. That end that we spoke about earlier, his sickness was not going to end in death, signified we haven't got to the end yet. He died, but that's not the end. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I would have liked to have been a fly in the air somewhere to have heard that, to hear how he said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died, that's Lazarus, came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." You realize what just happened? Jesus has got his disciples that have been traveling with him. He got Mary. He's got Martha. He's got an untold number of Jews from the Bethany, Jerusalem area, and he just told a man that was dead for 4 days, "Come here." And he comes out, bound hand and foot, face, as was the Jewish custom. How do you explain that? Now you see why the sickness wasn't going to end in death. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and to Martha saw what had been done, but believed in him. They had just seen the glory of God at work. Because of that, believed. But now put yourself in that scenario. See, we know the end of the story. We got it written down. They didn't. They were living it. They're standing there in the cemetery with a stone rolled back away from a grave from a guy that's been dead for 4 days and stinks. Little did they know, a few minutes later, they were going to be walking home with him. Can't explain that. Would that bolster your faith? Would that increase your faith? Would it start your faith in the man who issued the command? You would think if I had a mustard seed amount of faith, that now I got a bucket full. You would think if I had no faith at all, I'd have at least a mustard seed. I just saw a guy raised from the dead. Many of the Jews believed. Then verse 46 starts with a but. And you know what a but does? Changes everything. Some of those Jews went to the Pharisees. They went running off to the Pharisees, whom Jesus had just been disputing about his deity with over in town. And they went running off. "You're not going to believe what we just saw. How y'all explain this? We don't know what to think." But Jesus' disciples, he knew what they needed. They needed a greater faith. They needed to see the glory of God and who it was that they were following, the strength and the power that he had even over life and death. What'd Martha need? she needed reassurance too. She needed a greater faith. Do you think it changed her level of faith any in what she just saw? What about Mary? Same Mary that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair has just seen her brother raised from the dead. Do you think that changed her life a little bit? Wouldn't it change yours? What about those Jews that did believe? I would hope this was just the mustard seed of belief for them, and that it continued to grow and get stronger. Again, we've got the blessing. You know, we've got the beginning of the story. We know how the story ends. They didn't. They were living it. This morning, what do you need? Is it a greater level of faith? Is it a deeper commitment? Is it an initial dedication to become a part of Christ's body? If you're waiting for someone to come in and raise someone from the dead, it's already been done. Read it. Believe it. It's not make-believe. It's real. Understand. None of these people, the disciples, Mary, Martha, or the Jews, they didn't understand fully what they needed. This morning you do. You can't hide from it. You wake up with it. You go to bed with it. You live with it. You know. This morning you've got the opportunity to fix it, to get pointed in the right direction, either by becoming a babe in Christ through baptism or rededication. You know, it's not easy. Once you're baptized, all the problems of the world don't go away. I got news for you. If you think that, we need to have another discussion. They don't go away. We still have struggles. We still have weak moments, but we can plug into strength. This morning, if we can help you, that's all we're here for. It's not a social club. It's not a resort for the righteous. If we can help you this morning in any way, let us know as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash
away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No. Thank you.
seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together this morning, we will sing 269 Thomas Song.
Jesus, you are all to me. Why did you die?
As we prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper, if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And if you do not have a communion kit, if you'll raise your hand, we have a gentleman in the back that will bring one to you. I think as we look at the Lord's Supper, a lot of times we focus on the verses of the institution of the Lord's Supper, but we sometimes don't make the spiritual connection. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So as we think about taking the bread here. Let's think about the participation with the body of Christ. It's a solemn moment, right? But it's also a joyous moment. If you'll pray with me, we'll pray for the bread. Dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. We remember his broken body on the cross. And we are reminded that we, through many, are one body in him. Pray, dear God, that as we partake of this bread, that we might do so in a way and manner that's well-pleasing in your sight. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The same passage that we just read reminds us of the participation in the blood of Christ, the same blood that forgives us, cleanses us, and draws us closer to God. And as often as we do it, we're reminded in Scripture that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we're all united as one family in his covenant. Would you pray with me for the cup? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that your Son made. We can't imagine the torment, the things that he went through so that we might have a future that is eternal with you. Dear God, there are so many things that we can think about as it surrounds his death. We just pray that we recognize that sacrifice, that we can partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood in a way that is meaningful to us and uplifting to you. Pray that you'll forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen. As we move into the portion of worship where we can give back, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just pray that we'll think of these, this verse as we prepare to give back. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again and come to you humbly, recognizing that everything we have comes from you. We also look around and realize there are so many things that need to be done to further your kingdom. And dear God, we pray that as we think about giving back, we will do so with a cheerful heart, and that the monies that we raise and bring in will be thoughtfully directed towards causes that uplift your kingdom here on earth. Pray that you'll continue to forgive us, and we thank you for the opportunity to give back. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's pray. Father, Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the great opportunity that we've had to come here this morning and hear their word proclaimed, knowing that God can raise the dead, knowing that he can do anything. Father, we pray for our minister, Tim Hall, who has COVID. Bless him and cure him as soon as possible. Thank you, Father, so much for all your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some announcements. The Iglesia de Cristo is looking for monetary donations to buy supplies for the year's Smile Pack outreach program. From March through June, they will be accepting donations so they can buy bilingual Bibles, T-shirts, backpacks, and school supplies, and other monetary donations would be welcome to help streamline the process and make this year's Smile Pack project a success. You can find more information in the bulletin. Donated items for Tennessee Children's Home need to be turned in by this Wednesday to see that the needed items are, please refer to the Daily Focus or the bulletin. As a reminder, there are audio devices available for anyone who would be interested in them and who need help during service. If your teen is graduating from high school in May, please let Josh Johnson know that there will be a graduation high school in May. Please let Josh Johnson know. There will be a bridal shower for Jace Perkins and Madison Johnson on Sunday, May the 3rd at 2 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. in the downstairs fellowship area. They are registered at Amazon. There will also be a wedding shower for Emily Tapp and Andy Cole on Sunday, May the 17th at 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. in the downstairs fellowship area. They're registered at Amazon, Target, and Walmart. If you're able to help this with VBS this year, please let Josh Johnson know. It is scheduled for May 31st and June 3rd. We encourage anyone that can help with that Bible school to see Josh and see what can be done. Visitation program meeting will be downstairs today, right after the announcements. Remember these in prayers. Scott Holman, son of Lou Ann and Danny Holman, was discharged from the hospital on Thursday and is now recovering at home. He is moving slowly but doing well, and appreciate so much all the prayers and cards that you've sent his way. Bill Usher is at the Johnson City Medical Center as he deals with the symptoms of normal pressure hydrocephalus, the condition that he's been dealing with in recent years. More prayer requests and announcement, pick up a copy of today's bulletin or check for the Daily Focus. And then we have a good announcement here. Daniel Courage Tucker, Daniel and Courage Tucker met with our elders this morning, and now they are placed a membership in Central. And they have with their children, Piper and Jonah. So we welcome those new families into the membership.